I'm so glad that you're here tonight. Last week, I ministered to you a message about signs to America, and I gave you three. I'm not going to review, like, go over all the stuff, but last week, basically, it was things that I had looked in the Scripture as I was just praying for our country, and as I looked in the Scripture, I saw some things that I felt like God was saying about our country. And I shared those with you last week. I think the last one where I left us was when I read about Jonah. And Jesus had said that I've only got one more sign to give this generation, and that is the sign of Jonah. And we talked about Jonah. Jonah was the guy that had a calling from God. He had a great heritage. He had all these things going for him. And yet Jonah ran from God, got in the bottom of a boat and took off, and the boat was sinking. And it took the people who didn't know God to wake him up and say, "Would you please pray for us and help us?" And I said, that's where the church is right now in America. In America, our country's in a mess. And the sad thing about it is Christians are asleep in the bottom of the boat. And it's taken us to where the world comes and says, "Help!" to get our attention. So I'm going to pick it up from last week. And I want everybody to know this. I've got four more signs tonight. That makes seven. Duh. I've got four more signs tonight. And I want you to know that although the election was Tuesday, I didn't change what I needed to say tonight. Because our destiny is not based upon who wins an election. Are y'all with me on that? It may be a sign of a lot of things, but our destiny is not based on who wins, because Jesus wins. Okay. I've heard it said, and I even spent a while last week telling you a little bit about America's godly heritage. That America, from its founding, from the first guys that put their foot on this soil, believed that God had established something on this continent that was different. That was different from anywhere else on the earth. And somehow, God had His hand on our nation. In spite of all of our terrible problems, that God somehow brought us here. And I talked about how our founding fathers knew God, talked about God, spoke of God being the God of our nation. We talked about the heritage we have. And then I remember saying to everyone that this week I was going to tell you about one more that I thought was an incredible thing that probably makes people, they go, "Oh, I don't want to hear that, don't want to hear that." I want to read something to you, and we're going to take it from there tonight, okay? Jason is going to put up on the screen the words of the United States Supreme Court ruling in 1892. And this is sort of the end of it. And I want to show you what that says, all right? There it is. Here it goes. This is the Supreme Court speaking. "But beyond all these matters, no purpose or action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state or national, because this is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to this present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic official utterances that this is a Christian nation." Now, the Supreme Court in 1892 wasn't dealing with the issue. Is nobody brought a suit that said, "Is this a Christian nation?" It was actually called the Holy Trinity Church versus the United States of America. And what happened was, there was a guy who had the Holy Trinity Church in New York City had hired a pastor from England. He was not an American citizen. And he came over here and he was pastoring at that church, and he was asked to do an official function at the Congress of the United States. And somebody said, "No, he can't do that, because he's not a citizen of the United States, and we can't have him do that." I mean, it's sort of a silly little thing. And they were determining whether the Congress had jurisdiction to tell that church whether or not they could have a guy from England to be their pastor. That's sort of what it was. And the Supreme Court went all the way around, and this is what they said. They said, it doesn't really matter what the Congress of the United States said, but because before there was a Congress, there was an understanding that this place belonged to God. And they went through many of the things that I went through last week with you, but they went through a litany of things showing how America is a place of religion and Christianity. And even said, when we put our hands on the Bible, when we swear allegiance, or a president takes the oath of office, or when you're in a court, so help me God. And they went through all of this thing and said, with these affirmations, it is impossible to say, it is impossible that any Congress of the United States could have anything to say about religion, because this is a religious people and a Christian nation before anything. Now that's what the Supreme Court said. And everybody said, agreed, and that was settled. Now I want to tell you this. This is my opinion, and I feel like it's the truth. When they wrote that in 1892, they looked back at the history of their country and saw that in spite of all of our problems, we had the history of being a Christian nation. I'm standing now 120 years later. And I'll tell you something. I don't believe we're a Christian nation now. I believe we were. I believe we're supposed to be. But I don't believe we are. And I'm going to use the same thing the Supreme Court did. I'm going to look at our history and decide. I think we have been, and I think we have been up until maybe recent years. But I don't think we are now. I think we are a secular society, and I'm not happy about it, but I think it's the truth. I think we get mad if we say, no, we are a Christian nation. I look around and go, really? Really? I want to tell you some things that I will not be surprised at happening. I just want to tell you, I believe this is coming. I believe it will not be long before In God We Trust is taking off our money, which I don't know wouldn't be such a bad idea, because I think sometimes God and money go together in people's minds. But I want to tell you this. I think it will not be long until the seculars get rid of its In God We Trust. I think it will not be long before one nation under God is removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. I do. I see that coming. I mean, you're going, are you kidding? Did you see some other stuff coming that came? I believe it will not be long until the Supreme Court of the United States takes down the statue and the picture of the Ten Commandments and Moses out of the Supreme Court building. And I would not be surprised if they didn't re-chisel some of the national monuments to take a mention of God out of them. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I believe that. Here's why I believe that. Because that is where our nation's been going for at least the last 50 years. That's where our country's been going. And it is speeding up. Now, having said those things that thoroughly maybe depress you, I want to tell you what I really believe, these four more signs that just by praying and asking God, God, show me something about my country, these that came to my heart and my mind, okay? The first one is in Hosea chapter 8. I'm going to read 1 through 3, and then I'll read 7 and 8. But I want you to listen to what Hosea said. First of all, let me tell you, this is when Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was in sort of the same shape we are. They had forgotten God. And this is what God said through Hosea. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because my people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. Let me tell you this. Does that sort of sound like In God We Trust on the money? It says, put a trumpet to your lips. Something's happened in our country. And yet you say, oh God, we acknowledge you. And I think sometimes in the church, we want to stand up and go, we are a Christian nation. Yes, we're a Christian nation. And yet God says, well, if you're a Christian nation, why are things like they are? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7 and 8. Oh, this is big. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. Let me tell you what that says. That says, Israel, let me tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you have sown the wind. You have planted seeds, and now those seeds have grown. What have you planted? Well, let's think about our country. Materialism, perhaps pride, maybe wanting to prosper, maybe letting the American dream be beyond anything else in our heart, maybe owning and prospering, and I don't know, maybe just doing our own thing and getting drunk on our own freedom. Maybe we have sown that we want our rights so much that God doesn't have any. I don't know. But it says they've sown to the wind to get the whirlwind. Now, literally in our nation, what we have sown is we have sown moral depravity. We have sown for years before there were any laws about they've struck down any laws about taking God out of the schools or whatever. We had become a very sensual society. And little by little in America, we said, this isn't a problem, this isn't a problem, this isn't a problem, this isn't a problem. It's one of those things that you won't have crime if you'll just say that nothing's illegal. Then you'll have no crime problem. That's what we've done a lot in our country. We've just said, well, just call it normal. Call it normal. And now, of course, now we're redefining marriage. Now we're redefining what's right and wrong. That's called sowing to the wind. And what do you do when you sow the wind? You reap the whirlwind. You sow to the wind and get back a tornado. What we've done in our country is we've allowed certain things to happen, and now they've grown up and they come back and get us. That's one thing I saw. Second one, from the book of Daniel. This is really cool. I like this one. In the fourth chapter of Daniel, before I even start reading this, I'll tell you what happened. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had a dream, and he dreamed this dream, and he called Daniel in and said, can you interpret the dream? It's a long chapter. And the dream is about a tree, and the tree got cut down, and then the tree had to grow back. And it's about wild animals and all this kind of crazy stuff in the dream. And so Daniel interpreted the dream and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the dream. You are that tree, and you're fixed to be cut down, buddy, because you were so proud and so big, and you didn't give the God of heaven credit for what was going on in your life and how powerful you were. You took the credit yourself, and so God's going to chop you down. And until you recognize something, God's going to let you be chopped down. So this is where he says in verse 31. He says, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now here's what I see as the sign. I believe God looks at our country because he loves us very, very much. And God says, I am going to take away things from you until you as a nation recognize that I am the Lord. And I think God just may let our country deal with what it's like not being a nation whose God is the Lord and see where that takes us. Can you look in the world and see nations that have eliminated God from their national heritage? Can you see what's happened to those countries? Well, I think if our nation is so dumb to see this, I think we may have to endure that. I just want I want our people to say, you know what? You are the Lord. Now, he did this. Let me tell you this. He did this to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was not never intended to be a believing nation. It just had believers there. And that's why God did that with Nebuchadnezzar. Go to Daniel 4, verse 37. I wanted to show you that one more at the end of this. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, repented. I believe you'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And look at this. All those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We would be a better nation to realize that. We would be a much better nation to realize that. Okay? As I'm looking at those two, and it makes me sort of go, oh man, we're probably in for it. As a nation, no matter who wins and loses elections, our nation has turned a course, and our ship has turned, and it's going the wrong way. It's going the wrong way. It's going toward godlessness in a lot of ways. And so I'm thinking, wow, we reap to the sow to the wind, and we reap the whirlwind, and wow, this is a scary place. Like God is going to have to humble us and until we're able to come to the place in our life where we acknowledge him. But then I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And God says to me, in the middle of what I just told you, look, submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority. What? We're supposed to do that? Submit ourselves? Well, wait a minute. Now, let me tell you when Paul wrote this. Paul didn't write this, my friends, about a Christian nation. He wrote this about the Roman Empire. It's the same Paul that also said, I think it's Peter. It's the same of the apostles that wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I urge first that all requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Listen, when your nation and your government and the people and the culture goes wrong, do you stop praying for those in authority over you? Do you get mad at them? The Bible says you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to pray that God do whatever it takes in our land to give us the ability, listen to this, to live holy, godly lives before you. God, do what's best for your church. Do what's best for your church in the land, that we may be able to be more godly. You know what I think is going to make us more godly? For us to start standing up and realizing that we got to be Christians in the middle of this world. It's been real easy to be Christians in a Christian nation. Now we're going to have to find out who's real and who's not. And so we're going, wow, God's going to put the pressure on us. I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of people quit calling themselves Christians. I wouldn't be surprised if the church rolls keep going down in America. But I'll tell you this, those that are there are going to get hot as a firecracker. And it's going to be the most powerful thing in the world when that happens. I'm saying, if we take ourselves and put ourselves in the Roman Empire like Peter and Paul were and say, God, I pray for those in authority over me. I pray. Now, if they ask me to do something wrong, I'm not going to do it. You do remember that. You ought to obey God rather than men. If the government tells us to do something wrong, we're not going to do something wrong. If the government tells us we can't pray, we're going to pray. But we're not going to be burning down houses and going through streets. Let me tell you what we're going to be doing. We're going to be on our knees in prayer saying, God, do what's best for your church. And when that happens, that's when the spirit of revival comes inside of us. I really believe that. I want to tell you what I believe. I believe this can be our finest hour. It can be our finest hour. It may be if we finally step back and go, you know what? We are the church, we are the minority, and we're in a nation that is getting darker and darker and more more devastated by sin, it just might encourage us to start living the lives that we know that we're supposed to be living. I'm encouraged by that. When it really dawned on me the other day when I said, you know what? We're not a Christian. We have a Christian heritage, but we're not a Christian nation anymore. Then all of a sudden, Master's Commission, listen to me. All of a sudden, I realized that what I do for a living here, discipling young people, is the most important thing I've ever done and will be more important in the years to come. So I'm like, here, I'm going to keep doing this because I feel like it's needed now more than ever. Folks, our job's just started. And I think that when we realize our nation is where Israel was one time, when Israel sowed to the wind and God had to let them have a little whirlwind, I believe that's the only thing right now left to wake up God's people. And I, for one, want to be waked up. Now, I will tell you, don't think that we're saying the church is worthless. The church isn't worthless. And I'll be honest with you, I'm proud of our church, and our church is doing probably more than most do in the world. But I want to tell you this. We're still not reaching them. We got to reach them. We got to reach them. We got to reach them however way we can reach them. And there's not one glorious Holy Ghost, only one way to do it. There are a million ways. God is as creative as he can be about how to reach people. We're going to be creative here, but it's got to be the gospel of Jesus. We can't reach them with fun, pretty words and great songs. We got to reach them through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through his word. And we got to preach Jesus and him crucified. We got to preach that only God can save people. We got to get down to what it is. But we got to find great creative ways to do it. But we must do it. And if we do, this will be our finest hour. I believe a new awakening can happen. Do you know we've had three great awakenings in America? We need three. We've had two great awakenings. Did you know the first great awakening happened at the lowest point of church attendance in American history? Lower than right now, percentage-wise? That was in the 1730s. 1730s, the lowest point of church attendance in America. The next one happened in the early 1800s. It was called the Second Great Awakening as the people were going west. And what happened was when people spilled over the Appalachian Mountains and started going west, they were busy building farms and working those farms, and they sort of left God alone. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God showed up on the frontier. And that's what gave us the great church organizations that have carried us through the last century. The Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Evangelists and the missionary movement. It all came out of that second great awakening. We need a third one desperately. We need a third great awakening desperately. The world has already had a great awakening. Did you know the Pentecostal revival in the world is the greatest revival in world history? Did you know there are more Assembly of God people in other parts of the world than there are in the United States? Did you know that there are more in Brazil than there are in the United States? Did you know there are like 14 countries there's more Pentecostal believers than here? We don't lead the world there, do we? But God is moving in this world. He is moving incredibly in this world. And we're the ones that the shadow is falling across. I did some research and found out this. And this is something that you might go, whoa. Did you know in the 20th century, which I grew up talking about the 20th century, but that was the last century, folks. In the 20th century, church attendance in America spiked in two different times. There were two times that church attendance spiked as the highest percentage of Americans attending church at any one time. Let me tell you when they were. This may surprise you. The Great Depression. During the early years of the Great Depression, 1930 to 1935 was the highest percentage of church attendance in America. Why? Because people were starving. Because people needed God, they went to church. They went to church after the 1920s, which was one of the lowest and also one of the most prosperous times in America. It was one of the lowest church attendance. The 1930s were one of the highest in every demographic, black, white, immigrant, every demographic, one of the highest. You know when the other one was? And I laughed when I heard this. The other one was in the mid-1950s till about 1963. Now, I remember those years, and it wasn't high church attendance, Peggy, because you and I were born about that time. That wasn't it. Let me tell you what it was. the Cold War. The Russians launched Sputnik that went up and was the first satellite to circle the earth. And everybody in America was scared to death they're going to blow us up. And that all the way through the Cuban Missile Crisis when we were all building fallout shelters, church attendance was soaring during that time. Now, what does that tell you about the mind of America? That tells you the mind of America, sometimes it takes us figuring out there's trouble on the horizon before we start thinking about God. Folks, there's trouble on the horizon. There's deep trouble on the horizon. And if we are what we're supposed to be, then our doors are going to be open and we're going to be reaching people during the time of trouble that's coming upon our land. I told you several years ago about a vision I've had. I hadn't had many visions in my life, but I had one and I had it twice. It sounded weird. I had one twice. I had the same thing twice. And I promise you, it was an incredible vision, dream, something. I don't remember how it happened, but this is what it was. It was our church, and I was above our church, and I'm looking down at our church, and I saw just, it looked like thousands of people outside our doors trying to get in the doors of the church, just everywhere. And I thought, why won't we let them in? And then it's like I could see through the walls and saw that the church was already packed out, and there were that many people outside trying to get in. And then the Lord let me go back up, and I looked, and I saw First Baptist Alabaster, and I saw the Methodist Church, and I saw Cornerstone Church, and they all had crowds around their buildings too. And all of a sudden in my heart, I thought, ooh, something has happened that has said, go to church. Something has happened that has made people want to flock to church. I saw it just as clear. Then later, probably about 10 years later, I saw the same thing, and I could see people's faces, alarm on their faces. And these weren't church folks outside the door either. They were like the people in Jonah's boat who came to Jonah and said, wake up, pray for us. Maybe your God can save us. That's what it was like. But I saw, this time, I saw flatbed trailers in our parking lot. It looked like 10 trucker treats. And there were people preaching off the flatbeds. So they didn't have to come in this building. We were going to meet them out there. And in my heart, I remember when I saw that in my dream, I thought, that's it. That's what God wants us to be prepared for. And folks, I don't know, Mike Harden and I have talked about this a lot. Something's coming. Something's coming around the pike, guys. And it's going to scare the daylights out of the people in this country. And I don't mean just one event. It may just be a whole block of time or whatever. But our country is going to need God. And I want you to know our finest hour is when we're standing there going, here he is. Here he is. Others have had this same vision before. Susie, Mary Alice Vanderslice had this same vision, didn't she? Susie Lawley's mom saw the same vision. And I'm telling you, God has told us, be ready, be ready. That's why it's so important to me, guys, to try to get you guys trained, because you're going to be up on the flatbeds out there. There'll be more of you on the flatbed trailers preaching than there will be at the pulpit in here. Do you hear me? And that feels good. That feels New Testament to me. That feels real New Testament to me. I believe our finest hour is ahead. I believe our darkest hour for a nation may be ahead, but our finest hour as the Church of Jesus Christ is ahead. And that may just be our last shot before the Lord Jesus comes back. And he can come back anytime he wants. I'm cool with that. Anybody here cool with that? I'm like, yes, come Lord Jesus. I remember, I've shared this with you before. Some of you have heard it a dozen times, but in Kingwood Church's history, the highest single church attendance on a Sunday we have ever had was the Sunday right after the Persian Gulf War started in 1991-92. The Sunday after that. It was the Sunday after, on Friday, that the Iraqis shot Scud missiles that toward Israel, and they thought they may be nuclear. And that night, I got phone calls at my house going, is this it? And I was going, I think so. Buddy, folks were here. I've never seen so many people at church. And by Memorial Day, by May, it was one of the lowest attendance we ever had. That's just a little microcosm. Sometimes it's not the events that get people's attention as it is the process of going through some tough times and having to depend on God. We as a people are much better when we depend upon Him for our daily bread. And I think so many times we try to save up for our for the 20 years of retirement so that we have plenty of bread then. And God says, give us this day our daily bread because you depend on Him more then. I've got one more sign. It's number 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7. You've all heard verse 14, but I'm going to start at 13. But when we get there, I want first of all tell you how this happened, where this comes from. This is not just some prophet getting up saying, this is how you pray for your nation. And he says, if my people call by, he didn't do that. Let me tell you what it was. Solomon was dedicating the temple that he had built. And this was during Israel's greatest moment. I would say the pinnacle of Israel's history. The pinnacle was when Solomon dedicated the great temple at Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit came down and fire came down and filled the temple. I think that has to be their greatest hour. I really do. As far as the pinnacle of their greatness. And this is what God said to him. When he had prayed to God and God came back and the Bible says God spoke to Solomon. And this is what he said. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Keep going. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Folks, this is the most realistic sign to me. Because I feel like we are in the temple of God now. We're in a beautiful church building. And we are free to worship God. And we're enjoying all the different programs of the church. We're enjoying all the things that God has for us. And God says to us, though, guys, as great as this is today, when the day comes when I shut up the heavens and there's a plague on the land, then what I want you to do is I want you to use this place to be a place where my people called by my name humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen, this building we're in is not holy by itself. Y'all know that. You know, there's nothing sacred about this building unless you're in it. You're the one that brings the presence of the Lord here. I promise you, I've been up here at night. It's scary. Man, it's scary. So I'm telling you, the Lord is not in this building because it's a holy building. But the Lord has given us this incredible gift, just like the people were given that solemn temple of Solomon. And God says, the time's going to come when my nation's going to be in a mess. And what I want you to do is I will listen to the prayers that are offered in this building. If they're this kind of prayers. If my people call by my name, not the people that don't know Jesus, not the lost folks, listen to me, not the incredible amount of Muslims we have in America, which is scary. Not the incredible amount of atheists we have right now in our country and our secularists that are in our country. Not the people who could care less about God or the liberals who believe that we could redefine everything God said in the Word. It's not if they seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's if my people called by my name do it. And if we do it, that empowers the Holy Spirit to begin to work through us so that then we can reach those people out there. I believe this can be our finest hour. I really do. So I ask you, as the people of God, open your eyes and notice how dark it is out there. And then let's do this. Let's do step number one. This is the sign that God gave us. When you see some things beginning to shut down, when God begins to shut the sky, and God begins to, it looks like judgment is beginning to flow through the land, then this is what God's people are supposed to do. Get on their faces before God and seek His face. And get this one, turn from their wicked ways. That means we don't need to have the same sins running in through here that they have out there. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their church. No, church will be healed if we do that. Heal their land that they live in. This verse is not about the healing of a nation. It's about the empowerment of the church. It's about God's people getting where they ought to be. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my atheist brother, not my Muslim sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. And I believe that's where God brings us. Tonight, at this place, I believe that's where God brings us. The signs that I've given you that I feel like God told me about our land, about what we're going through. I believe in America we're going to go through some whirlwinds. I believe we're going through some rough times. I believe it may get darker than you can ever imagine. I believe we're going to have some things that violate our conscience, tried to be forced on us. I believe there are going to be things that just hurt our heritage. I think there are going to be some things that just make us go, you can't do that, and they're going to do it anyway. I think all those things are going to happen. And there's something inside of you that rises up and says, burn down a building or something. Bring the fire in here. Bring the fire in here. I look forward to the day. Listen carefully. I look forward to the day when we call a prayer meeting and this place is full. I look forward to the day when a prayer meeting is called and this place is full of people laying on their face before God, seeking God and seeking God's face for our land. I look forward to that day. That day's coming. I've been in a few of those, but I'm looking forward when that's the norm. And you watch it. When that fire starts happening here, then there is no stopping when the gospel can go out and touch people. And this may be our final shot at evangelizing our country. So I say let's use it, and let's use it for everything it's for. I want to recommit myself to all of you as one of your pastors tonight. I feel like I'm supposed to do this. I want to recommit myself to you that Peggy and I, we're here for the long haul. And we love our church, and we love our congregation. And we are so excited. We're going to keep connecting and doing what God has called us to do, to disciple young people and to disciple the church. And we're going to get us ready for the day that can be our finest hour. That's my commitment to you. I want you to know that. That's where my heart is. And I want you tonight, we're going to have an altar call. I'm going to ask the musicians to come on. We're going to have an altar call. And I want you to know this. We're just going to spend a few minutes seeking His face. And saying, oh God, it's us. It's us. We need you tonight. We're not going to say, oh, for America. We're going to say, oh, for us. God, help us. God, help us get everything right. Help us to be sensitive to you. Help us to be ready. Help us to be your hands and your feet. God, get us ready. Cleanse us. Make us exactly what we need to be. Or, as the guys have said before, Lord, chisel me anywhere you want to chisel. Get me ready. This can be our finest hour. I want it to be. The Lord is the only one who can heal this land. The Lord is the only one that is the answer. And the great and mighty God will arise in our hearts. Lord, do that very thing. Would everyone stand, please? I want to do this. I want to call us all to the altar again. Unless you feel uncomfortable doing so, I want us to all call and come and gather here. And I want us to picture ourselves, even come on now, I want us to picture ourselves in Solomon's temple. I want us just to picture ourselves where you're Solomon. You're in the temple. You're not just the people. You're Solomon. And you've just dedicated this temple to him. And the Lord says to you, he speaks to you plainly and says, thank you. But the day's going to come when you feel like this temple is irrelevant and that you're losing the battle. And that your nation that I've blessed is sinking. Face and humble yourself and turn from your ways, and every time you do that, I will hear from heaven and I'll heal your land. And I want you to be Solomon. You heard God just say that. And then now you're you again, and you realize what a dark place our country's in. Sometimes these altars are irrelevant to people. They don't seem to be magnets anymore drawing people. You come and you remember the words of God. You say, oh Lord, I humble myself before you. And I seek your face. And I repent. And I need you to hear from heaven. And come and cleanse our land. Just take a moment just to humble yourself before.